Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we are very weak people, and we need you, for you are our strength. We pray, God, that you would help us to endure these trials and hardships and the deep persecutions that will come into our lives, God. And we know that if we are yours, that we will indeed persevere. Pray, God, that you would encourage us as we go through these trials and difficulties. And as we come out on the other side of it, that our faith grows, our confidence in you grows, so that when harder and more difficult things come our way, it will be our new nature to just depend upon you, God. I pray for our discussion tonight. Pray for our conversation. Pray for our children to listen, to be still, and to help these parents to engage in this conversation. It's in Christ's name we pray all things. Is this your first Wednesday? Last week. Okay. A recap, because I feel like we do it every week. But for you guys, we have three types of questions. The first question is what's called a theology proper or a vertical question. It's supposed to be connected to God. The second question is an introspective question that deals with us and our relationship with God. And the third is horizontal, meaning like how do we interact with one another in the body, but also how we interact with the Lord. Okay, good. We say that every week, and I was like, I've heard that 100 times. But for your sake, I'll say it again. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Can somebody read that for us?
And in your knowledge,
1 Peter.
In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Awesome. First question tonight. How does God use trials in the life of the Christian? What is God's purpose or purposes when these trials come? We know that trials aren't just kind of like a thing that just pops out of nowhere. These are given from God. That was pretty clear from the scriptures and pretty clear from Brody's preaching. How does God use trials in the life of the Christian, and your life, and my life? What is God's purpose in that?
Sanctification.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about sanctification.
Ooh. He had a great analogy of the gold. What did you have, like 1/5,000th of an ounce when you say, oh, I got some gold rings and purified them, you know, heat it up, 4,000 degrees, whatever it is. And after it was all purified, it was like a flake of gold. And, you know, that's what trials do for us. It's like, you know, the parable of the seeds, you know. When the hard times come, what is it? What's going to come forth? Are you going to bear fruit? Are you going to wither up and die? Or, you know, so I think it's all interlinked with perseverance of the saints. If you're truly his, you will persevere to the end. It'll manifest through the trials that you go through of how you respond. And I really like how you pointed out, is actually a gift to you. This sanctification is for. does never feel good, but it's.
That's kind of interesting, that it's actually a good thing for us. Not what we see it as, and certainly not what the world sees it as. It's something to shun and get away from. But we see it as this is a good thing. Every good gift comes from the Father of us. Okay? How does God use trials in the life of the Christian? What is God's purpose or purposes?
That is to produce steadfastness or endurance, or steadfastness will make us complete, lacking in nothing. So it's a means of sanctification, but it's also developing in us the ability to endure, to continue on. Paul tells us in Romans that everything is for our good. So you can see there that not only do we have the generic, our trials are for our good, but James gives us the clarity that it's good in this way. You can endure. Like a runner. When you first start running, if you went out and ran tomorrow, you wouldn't make it very far.
No, I would not.
Yeah. But over time, you build the endurance, you can run longer and longer distances. And the same with our faith as well. You know, we start out blazing hot, fell to metal, peter out, but you don't have the endurance. God uses trials to give us a resolution. Hey, this is the Christ. This is the King and the one true sovereign Lord. So I will submit to him, and no one will stand against me.
God produces also assurance, salvation. God-hater who worships the gifts of God, not God himself, worships the gifts instead of the giver. When the gifts are taken away, you'll curse God. When you really worship God, not just the gifts, if he removes the gifts, you still worship God. That's of course the outcome of Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You trust God in the gifts, you're removing them. Believe. I know. The most certainty I've had in my career has been the hardest time of being the chastening of God or the removal of things that may be idols only make it pleasing from the top. And that's when I realized that the faith he gives was not my own product. It's something supernatural. I think that's one of the ways that we can have that grace of God to give us true assurance. If you've ever battled assurance, the path to it is usually faithful.
He leads us from earthly things. I must confess, I'm cheating a little bit because I've been studying them, you know, going through what happened in the sickness trials and stuff like that. So I happen to have John MacArthur's thing here, and I'll go through it, and y'all can talk about it, and maybe you got some add to it. To test the strength of our faith, to humble us, the Lord's weaning us from earthly things. Trials call us to heavenly hope, so we look forward to heaven more and more, I guess, as we go through trials. Reveal what we really love, and to help others when they're going through trials. And then number 7, what we all, I'm sure, agree on, God does what brings him glory. I wanted to confess up front that I just happened to have it already on my phone. I didn't know you were going to ask.
You gave him credit, so that's
okay.
Some present.
you've got it brings everywhere, but it also produces for us glory. That's also the James text a little later in what Michael told you. Blessed is the man who perseveres in the trial for once he has been approved. What does that mean? Once he's been approved. It means he tested and passed the test. Then he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. So, he allows us to be tempted, and through those trials, we get the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of the soul. In the Peter verse, a little later, where another one that talks about that is producing for us an eternal way of glory beyond all comparison. That's in Corinthians. Somewhere in Corinthians, somebody might know.
Romans.
Producing joy and praise.
That our eternal way of glory is 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal way of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So he removes the temporal blessings which make us cling more tightly to eternal promises. And in the end, we get those eternal promises. We trade in the things of which we are only stewards for things that we will actually be owners of. Takes faith to believe that.
Yeah. Faith that is given from our Lord. I like what John MacArthur said. In regards to what he says, humble us. My other part of that question is, what is God's purpose for trials in the non-believer? Because in the non-believer, you have someone who doesn't have the specific things that have been listed already. Sanctification produces steadfast or endurance, assurance of salvation, or humbling us, or being approved. Like so, what is God's purpose for trials in the non-believer? Because I don't think when the trials come in a non-believer, unless the Lord is, maybe the Lord would use that to humble them, to bring them to faith. But assuming that he does, like he doesn't do that, or he's not doing that. What is? Maybe that is what God's doing.
When the trials come, you know it's in the heart of what the people, how they ask what to do.
Yeah.
You know, and unbelievable news, people who we thought were believers sometimes, it turns out different. Well, it turns out that they're not, or they don't show the fruit of righteousness, you know. But then, it could be like you said, it could be to bring them to the truth, you know. Mm-hmm. But then again, I know. And that's, you know, like part of the Pharaoh puzzle.
But I believe there's always a purpose. God always has a purpose when he brings forth these things in anybody's
heart. Well, the ultimate purpose is his glory. Mm-hmm. But I would hope that whenever things come to part for me, that I would glorify him. And I always wanted to do that. You know, I know God gave me a great thing to do. You know, it is what he said. You know, something about what's in here sometimes. You know, will I do it or will I not? We don't know until the time comes. I'm praying that I will.
Praying you will too.
Thank you.
Here he is.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's got to be a totally different person. have a Christian worldview and they believe there's animals or clumps of cells or, you know, evolved.
Yeah.
And trials is just, probably means nothing to them. You know, it's just luck.
Mother Nature.
Yeah, Mother Nature. Weeding out the weak ones, you know. Now, whether God could use that to call someone, would that be it? Like an irresistible grace, in some way that, I don't know. I've never really ever thought of
it. I've heard a lot of people say this when they're like someone loses a loved one or some, you know, some tragedy or whatever happens. I pray that God uses this to draw into himself.
Yeah, yeah. I
mean, I've prayed that a lot.
Yeah.
If there be a light, God may use that.
Right.
Yeah.
I have no doubt that's what happened with me when my dad had his stroke. I had been chasing every idol I could grab a hold of, and I came to my knees.
Yeah.
I realized change needed to take place.
Sometimes he's just storing up wrath to be revealed on the day of wrath. Because it not only exposes what is there, but it exposes what's not there too.
Mm-hmm. Romans 1, 24, therefore God gave them over to the base mind. So it's like God keeping a war judgment, and it can also lead to repentance and prayer. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, but then he hardened his own heart. And then, yeah,
that's what hardening looks like.
Yeah.
There's many of these. I don't have my talk with me. I forgot it at home, but this verse always stuck out to me. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not attend their deeds. That they suffered, and rather than turn to God, they shake their fists at heaven. That they show the depth of their rebellion, no matter how much for the child of God suffered their chastening, they bring correction. For the rebel, their punishment, they're not chastening, they don't bring correction. They expose the rebel heart of the non-subject, of someone who's not a subject of the kingdom of heaven. And in a sense, I don't know if I like this term all the time. It justifies God in his condemnation of him. It shows how merciful he was, that he shows how righteous he is in his, that I did these things to draw you and you would not be drawn to them. I let breath in your lungs, punished you, and gave you the opportunity rather than throwing you straight into hell to repent. And still, you rebelled all the more when I punished you. So it shows that mercy of God, even in that.
He's to glorify himself either through their condemnation or their calling of the calling of the elect. It's a simplification of it.
Yeah.
When you're defining the purposes of God, we're always going to simplify. You have no other option.
Yeah.
One of those.
We don't
nuance that, but it's one of those.
Portia said that those are things that were used to, you know, draw her, but, you know, time was the teller of that, right? God knows who are his and who are God's people. Praise God for the Lord. God be with us. All right.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think we're going to end up with our second theology proper question is, why does God... Well, I was thinking about this, but the preface, Brody gave a list in his sermon of the different things that our small church is going through. And throughout that list, I thought, man, there's some hard stuff there. And then I thought, well, there's some stuff that is like not as hard, I guess, to deal with. And the tendency is whenever the small stuff comes, they kind of like run through it, you know, or just downplay it. It's not a big deal. So it made me think about this. Why does God determine different amount of hardship and grief for different families? There's some families in this church that will go through really hard, difficult things. Already have and will in the future. Why does God determine different amount of hardship and grief for different families? And the other part of that is, do families who endure greater trials receive greater blessings from God than those who don't endure as much? I hope you guys have questions and answers.
That reminds me of Matt and Jess's Q&A with the kids of why does God punish you because we love you?
Mm-hmm.
I think at least from my perspective, I should view God as more loving because he has brought great trial.
Yeah.
Because either I needed it, or he needed the glory from it, or whatever the case may be. He loved me so much to bring that into my life. So, I mean, there's quite a few pretty big mile markers that I feel have been significant in my life, though, that thankfully, in the moment, even God was able to grant me a peaceful embrace. I don't know if embrace is the right word, but just endurance, or whatever the case may be. So, you know, I remember when I was terminated from Harm Shores, and Channing was worried and concerned, and I was joyous because I said, God loved us so much to move us. He doesn't allow us to stay here stagnant and complacent. He moved because I would have held on. And so that was a huge trial for me, but in the midst of it, I found great joy knowing he loved me enough to push me into it, to bring it about in my life. I feel blessed by it.
I think about it in terms of homeschooling mom, and each of my children learn in different ways. And how I teach them, the tools I use to teach them will be different. And our Father in Heaven knows what we need to learn and how we need to learn it.
That's good.
That's what he does. He teaches us.
And that's true when you think on an individual level. Oftentimes you're a product of the time that you're in, God bringing in hardship on a whole people. That's so much bigger than anything to do with you as an individual. I mean, you're dealing with you on an individual level, but when the Holocaust was going on a journey, everybody's suffering.
Yeah.
Because, well, the whole people are being judged for the fascist ideology of Hitler, who believed in evolutionary, exceptional races and things of that sort. And everybody's suffering because of that. The country's given over to that. So you've got really, really good people that are suffering. Worst people that everybody's had. But he's doing something on a grander scale. So, you've got the Babylonian captivity. Well, he's judging a whole people to bring the whole nation to repentance because the whole nation's been swallowed by different forms of compromise and he's going to bring them drawn back from stuff. I think we're in the middle of something like that now. That in order to break generational curses, he has to judge a whole generation of people for the bad direction of the world. Maybe several generations. So, it depends on from what angle you're viewing. God's able to, the cool thing is, God's able to keep all that straight on the individual level, on a national level, on a global level. He can keep it all straight. He's not even, he ain't sweating.
It always seems like the worst thing that's ever happened to you at the moment you're going through it. And then after you get through something really, really bad, then the next time something happens, you're like, we made it through that, he's going to see us through this, keep the faith. But I hadn't thought about it like you were saying, like generations of something.
Sometimes we have hope. generation of people blessed for the faith of a generation before. Not because they've done so well, it's because they're being blessed from the generation before them. Not very hardening their heart and know all the blessings. It's going to be a curse. It's going to be falling on the next generation. That's what I'm going to play. But God's not, my dad always said this, God is not so concerned with what we go through in our life as he is with how we respond to what we go through. So it's the heart that matters, not the external circumstances. That's the economy he's working in.
Regardless of how, or, from our perspective, how big or small those trials are, God's He knows our response. How you word it?
So preserve your faith. Yeah. If you're His, He preserves your faith in the big trials of commerce.
Yeah.
I've often said prosperity is way more than danger to the Christian heart than trouble. When we lost Isabella, we stood like struggling. We, Jess and I, our faith was that we had joy in the Lord and God. The next Saturday or Friday, Madison woke up and would not stop crying all night long. I thought I was going to lose my religion. A week later, you know, you lost your daughter.
Did you endure?
Not well. I endured well through Isabella. And God brought me back to repentance, but I handled her. I mean, she was awful, but not crazy.
There's a whole sermon about it.
A whole sermon. The God is small. But your heart can be sustained through big trials and not sustained through small ones.
Yeah, we've really talked about this before. Yeah.
But to your second question, I do believe that no hardship is meaningless. Because there's an eternal way of glory being stored up for everyone that you endure with faith. Big ones and small. When you trust the Lord through the trials, there's reward for that. Trials are always a blessing.
There is significant difficulty, though, when you go down and try to determine what the purpose is.
Mm-hmm.
Besides the broader purpose of my sanctification, His glory, why this? Why? What is He trying to? What good comes here? There are many times the answer is I have no idea. I don't know the deal.
God is big.
I try to trust what He tells me in His word. Sometimes, right off. Other times, I don't know.
Sometimes you see a little piece of it.
Yeah.
But in the little pieces you see, we won't know unless it's in eternity. We'll never know.
I've sometimes found when someone's struggling, like wanting to encourage him. Like I was talking to Kristen and I was wanting to encourage him, but it was one of those circumstances we don't know the full why is Peter still struggling? What does that look like and why during this time period and what he's working more versus? And so sometimes it's hard in trying to encourage to say this is because you want to say, this is what the Lord is doing. And so just pointing it back to what do we know about God in general, like Carson. So 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his power might become rich." And so we know that no matter what, even these trials are making us rich, and we don't know for what or how he's doing that perfectly, but we can rest there. So sometimes it's just reminding yourself of what the truth is. Like when I told Ruth to do something, I said, I'm not asking you to understand why, I'm just asking you to trust me. And the Lord is daily doing that in every small and large thing.
Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Much of the time, we just don't see it.
And it's the time to know that God's grace is sufficient for life. All of the time, we're not there.
To trials, what is the difference between grieving and complaining? When responding to trials, what is the difference between grieving and complaining?
Grieving is always like a hard thing, you know. So the scripture says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. It's one thing to like for me to lose someone in my family. And degree. What's that look like if somebody else is coming, you know, coming in to kind of share that with me? But this has been something that I was thinking about. What's the difference between grieving and complaining?
I think complaining has like an elevation of entitlement. It's like it shouldn't be like it should be different.
In the midst of grief, you have faith. intermission, explaining you have.
When you explain, you're blaming somebody.
Yeah.
And also,
Dio's is, well, we should get right. That's what we should. Well, we get, they get Jesus, which is what I'll do. 10 times over. Anybody want to answer that? Next question. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We find that from Paul in Ephesians. If you don't have joy and in turn rejoice, does that mean you are not a believer? You go through these trials, you go through rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. If you don't have joy and in turn rejoice when the trials come, does that mean you are not a believer? What does that mean? Not rejoice.
I think they've got to define joy correctly there. We talked about that last week. Making sure we have a proper understanding of joy, biblical joy, and not a surface joy that's happy looking all the time.
Yeah.
If you can find, you can be joyful in the midst of great agony. You can be joyful in the midst of extreme hardship. Those are not contradictions in terms. One is a position. This, I am settled in my position before God, and I'm content. It's not circumstantial. You can be joyful and hurt. You can be joyful and lament. I think David is very joyful and is calm. Coming to the conclusion, this all stinks, but I'll trust you. You are good. And that is a man that is full of joy in the midst of outlandish, uncomfortable making complaints.
We're not saints who are taking this weird pleasure in suffering. We're believing the promises of God even though we're suffering right now. We're not fixating on and also this, y'all talk about the rest of y'all. I'm not walking in the Spirit all the time. We're supposed to be. If walk in the Spirit and we're not filled with the flesh. Now, how many of you are like me that sometimes you get the flesh and you're not joyful like the temple? Now, when I'm reminded by the people of God that I'm wrong, or I'm seeing things wrong, it should, if you've got the Holy Spirit, it should correct you. But sometimes I need that reminder because my joy can wane.
Sure, you know.
I don't know about that. Mason and I talked about it. I don't know if he's with me.
Sometimes your emotions get better than your thinking. You know. And,
sometimes I feel the Spirit. Yeah.
We say joy is an emotion because this is, we know it's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's like when we're going through hard times, Michael said it's not like a, hey, this is okay, it's cool, you know. We would all look at that person and be like, you're not genuine.
I'm
not real.
I think you'll always have emotion with joy. But I don't think that emotion can be defined. I don't think joy can be defined exclusively as emotion. Much like love. Love is virtue. Right? But when you're loving, there will be emotions. If you're loving, you know I love you. There is emotion connected to these fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And if there's no emotion involved, you're probably not genuine. Because faith produces an emotional response. And all of these are the fruit of our faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faith, one of the things.
Kind of depends on what your focus is on, too. A lot of times when something's going on, you're zeroing in right on that problem, whatever it is that's causing you some pain. And so you can back up and kind of step outside it and look at the big picture. Then there's that joy.
Mm-hmm. That's the importance of having perspective.
Yeah.
Yeah,
going through some things. You know, you learn that. It's not always just like a magic, something that happens magically, you know, or otherwise we wouldn't have to go through trials. We got to just snap the fingers. Okay, y'all got faith now. You know, you've got patience now. You've got endurance now. The more you go through, one thing it does for me is it makes me pray. Mm-hmm. I've never prayed so much in my life as to go through extended hard times. And as soon as things get better, guess what happens? You don't pray it all the time or as much as you did before.
Brody talked about trials being a proving ground. We've talked about this. Brody talked about trials being a proving ground for the believer. It is a testing to see if our faith is really genuine. Can you share a time that you went through a trial? This is kind of more personal, specific. Can you share a time that you went through a trial? What benefits came about from it? He said that these are things that benefit us, not for God's benefits, but it's for our benefit. I think for myself, one of the things I'm kind of going through right now, my mom has Parkinson's. If you guys were at our wedding, it's probably one of the last times that I remember my mom. Being a, I guess what people consider normal, a lot of health issues. Going downhill fast. She's not on her medicine. Can't even talk to her. Probably one of the, until my wife came along, she's the woman I talked to. Sorry, man. I've been talking about this a lot. And I'm wondering how the Lord will increase our faith through this, but also how I'll do it. Because I've been telling myself for years to prepare my heart. You know, we're all going to die. Everybody here is going to die. It's guaranteed. And then now it's starting to feel like it's getting closer for my mom. And this heart pill is falling.
And there's really not, I mean, other than what we're doing here as far as preparing for stuff like that, there's really no practice for it, you know. But I think, like what we're doing here, we're in a biblical basis, an understanding about life and you know, what happens after we die and how God is. You know, for a long time, I thought accidents just happened. You know, when stuff happened, I thought, why is this happening to me? time, all my friends were older than me. You know, in their 70s and 80s. And so now I'm to that point where all my friends, my parents, are all gone, died. And so now a lot of my friends are younger than me.
If you're at this church, yes.
So, you know, it's just hard stuff that you go through, but you've got a foundation that is most people in the world don't have. You can be very thankful for that.
I'm sure that all of us could just go on all night on any number of trials. I know that we've had more than I want to count. But I can remember when we were finding out about our son. And we did. Leading up to that, I was this strong, encouraging. Best as I can. I'm a borderline sociopath emotional. So she
good to know.
She has endured a lot for that. But afterwards I was broken. She was broken, but I was doing well. And it was hurt. She drew me back and pointed me to God and led me to truth that I knew, but I was so overwhelmed, so consumed, and that trial, that season, I remember I prayed more during that than I had in a while. And I think that's one of the things that we probably all have experienced. Is sharing that extreme trials drive us to our knees. You get it. Then the other disappointment when you're over the emotional difficulty that you cease to be so dependent on. That never ceases to hurt me to see how difficult my heart can be.
One of the most impactful ones I can get, we've talked about it with Mel so many times, was having the job at Ebenezer. I was pastor, full time pastor of a larger church, a lot of members, plenty of budget, being paid well, and then took a stand for theological positions, and they were pressuring me to basically pressure me right out the door. I never would do the resume system again because convictionally I was against the church resume system. And I believe that was really the way that churches should get pastors, is hiring outside, hiring the professional system. And then trying to learn a new career, be a member of pastor. It was hard, you know. Went from making over $70,000 a year back when that was good money to $400 a week. I first got the job, we got there, and just started paying with another baby on one, and we're barely getting by. And 3 years we spent in it, not knowing what was next before they sent us here. And now I look at, you know, how many answers to prayer there are with Manual Fellowship. Even prayers I prayed before I never even went to heaven either. Prayers I had given up on. Having a solid church in Manual that was growing and reforming. Unapologetically reformed and people actually making an impact in the community. And how many of you people here, I wouldn't have known that some of my closest friends and some of you that wouldn't have known each other and had babies that you've got. If things hadn't happened exactly the way they did happen. So, you know, I would have chosen to have lost my job and went through all that. But now in hindsight, I look back on it. Wow. How different things would be for my life. And many of yours had that on the way I
lived. That's one of the things that really blows my mind. The Lord can bring a trial in your life and then use it in such a benefit that it affects me. Before I even knew you existed.
I think through trial, God taught us, probably collectively, to long be before. And that is something that has taken many trials. And even now, in the trial that I'm walking, I'm grieving, I'm sad, I'm missing. But I do see the hope and the long view he's established. And I still have to fight against my flesh, and it's a daily fight. But I can see his promises. And we talk about it in our home about the goodness of this body and the goodness of the theology and the richness and the things that we are going to learn together and the family that we are going to secure. And what our home is going to be like, and the things he will establish. And while we are sad and while we are missing things and grieving things that we've lost, there is a long view and hope that is worth trusting. And I think the more trials you walk through, the more steady you are.
I mentioned about losing my job at Carm Stores, but one of the benefits was that it afforded me the opportunity to be home and care for my mom. Matt losing his job at Ebenezer and starting to be a loan officer forced me to a position where I could be minutes from my home. Those opportunities afforded us the opportunity to bless others for home flips, and we could just keep going from the benefits of significant trials. One common thread for just about every big trial I've ever been through, though, is just this surrounding of deep friendships that have made me feel so loved, and God's faithfulness to make me trust him through the next one. I'm a part of a family that I was never a part of before.
I can't imagine what it would be like to try to live my life apart from my being a member here, being in relationships, and not. I want deeper relationships with the men of this church, but the fact that I have the relationships that I have, I don't see how I can go through day after day. The Lord's benefits to me, and really this body, is in a big way. Because I would assume that when my mom does pass away, I will have some deep conversations and tears with the men of this church.
You are the face of American fellowship.
Well, a guy that looks a lot like you told me that
once. Set our hands in a virgin.
Anybody else want to cry?
You want to hold it for later?
All right. When a brother or sister is going through a difficult trial, what does it look like for us to grieve with them? What should we say in terms of perspective or encouragement, and what should we not say in those times?
We should always quote Romans 8:28.
Sometimes it's driving across the state to preach a funeral, or showing up in the middle of the night to help care for the family when someone's been deceased, or driving to the hospital, or giving a hug, or just being there, a long time to test that while they're green.
Yeah. I'll pick up this, and it's more about your presence and your words. You'll just be there. Not to mean some of the most meaningful times of comfort for me has just been someone that would come and sit next to me. And let me just mourn. Let me just struggle. You just sat there. It's not necessarily what we say. I think we can get bogged down in that. I gotta have the right words. I don't know what to say. You being there is more than your words can oftentimes.
Don't transmit your great job without looking around.
Yep, that's where it went down.
It's usually not a good time for a theology lesson.
Do something wrong. If you do that, before.
Right.
You've given them the big God they need before the suffering comes.
Yeah.
And when the suffering comes, you're there.
Right.
And your presence echoes the words that have been said before, and you don't have to say much.
Yeah, usually hearing somebody, you know, a friend or somebody, brother, comes around, hearing them pray for you, it really just, you know, that's just strength. So, people care when they're praying for you.
I'm putting that out there whenever I go through trials. We'll pray.
You tell me, bro.
For me, first, I think it's like knowing that, like, your brothers and sisters are also going through things. It's like feeling kind of lonely when you're going through it. Sometimes, especially like in the face that popular Christian culture puts out, like, super happy time to be looking at the Christian life. Like, personally, I find it very discouraging sometimes. It's not always like that at all. Sometimes we need to share it with certain things, probably. It's like, this might sound a little terrible, but just knowing that, like,
my brothers and sisters are struggling with me is how to make encouragement. It's all right to struggle. You should be like top 5 out. You gotta be honest. God knows already. So, and then we know each other. We're still human. And that's why, that's where the Psalms seem like such a comfort, you know. Because those guys were real, right? Because they wasn't pulling any punches, trying to be anything. They weren't, you know. So, if David and Solomon, whoever could write the songs that they did, then we could be that same way, honest about our feelings and emotions and what we're going through. And each other, if we love each other, we'll understand that.
Good word. Laying the foundation before those things come, like you were saying, and then reading the scriptures and seeing that these men are and women are like us. There's one man in there who is different, and he's the example of the right way. Like when we see him go through suffering and persecution and see how he is silent. It's like, there you go. That's a good example.
Jesus wept with Martha. He would give her a theology lesson or just kind of like her like a smile, like, you know, get through this thing. Actually, like, sat down and wept with her. Friends.
Yeah.
If Jesus does it, what's our excuse?
I'd say when you're going to talk, one important thing. Hey, I ask him, keep it simple too. God's wise, God's sovereign, God's good.
They're saying, don't assume you know what the person's going through.
You don't.
And even if you went through something similar, you don't. And don't equate what they're going through
with something you're currently going through
at all. You know,
spoken from pastors who deal with this.
They hate to hear that your mom died, but man, I've been dealing with this hangnail. I know where you're from. I got this hangnail. So I know pain, so I'm there. Like, don't do that. You know, because you've experienced this when you go through hardship, it's the worst thing in the world, like you said. And no one has ever experienced what you experienced in that moment. Even if everyone in the world has, no one has ever hurt like you hurt. So to have someone come along and say, listen, I know exactly what this is, how I got through. There's a way to say that, and most of the times we say that incorrectly. To presume that I know exactly what you're going through. Be mindful that they're hurting in a way that you're not, that you didn't. Just like you were hurting in a way that no one else. He says it.
Or it's worse, I've heard people say, you just don't have enough faith.
If you lost your mom and they lost their mom, you gotta realize their relationship with their mom's not St. George, you can't relate, you don't know.
You can also, like, just very simply make a comment of seeing what God, how God is working through you in that moment. I see how the Lord has given me peace through this trial. I see how the Lord has given me steadfastness. Like, those things, very simple, can be an encouragement of praising what God is working through them to keep them encouraged.
Some of this truth don't make them empty, platitudes, but truly saying, I see this, or even a simple, this is how I pray for you. Because that's another encouragement when you see the Lord effecting those things through the trial weeks, months later. They prayed for me in this. They prayed for our family in this. That's a simple, it's a truth. We have to keep our hearts planted on the truth and not the fluky.
Just knowing people praying is such a blessing. Matt knows, I text him, not like some other guys, it's a bad day, it's crazy. And so many times I've been in a place where people were praying and praying. And I really just don't feel like they are.
If you're going to say you're going to pray for somebody, stop right there and pray.
But I've never had that feeling here. Because people believe in prayer, they believe in God. It's not just an act that they're putting on, or it's not just a cultural thing for them, it's like our lives. So when I say I'm going to pray for you,
continue to grow in your word and closer to one another. In Christ's name, amen.